Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here this day for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you would meet with us as you've promised, that where two or three are gathered in the name of our Savior, there they meet with their covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Savior told us that you, Father, and he will dwell in us through the Spirit who makes his home within us. And so while each member is, therefore, they're in their body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we've assembled in Jesus' name, each of us a building block then, are also part of the larger temple. Meet with us. Teach us. Show us our sins. Show us where we need to grow and be strengthened. And we beg of you that you would glorify Christ in us. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. That's our Old Testament reading for today. All right, Psalm 51, let's hear God's infallible, inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. May God bless the reading of his word. Where we turn then to the law of God for our confession of faith. It's in your insert. I'll get to read, I guess this time around, the light-colored words, and you get to read the dark ones, the bold-faced. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them.
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our scripture text is 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Let us hear the infallible word of God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble here in your midst. It is our earnest prayer that our minds and hearts would be open to you, that your Spirit would apply your word to those hearts, to those minds, to our lives. And that he would grant to us the ability to bring our lives into conformity, our thoughts and our feelings into conformity with your word. We want to remember the churches of Christ in our city. First of all, of course, as usual, the churches with whom we have formal fraternal relations, because we recognize each other as being not just true churches, but also reformed churches, sharing similar doctrines and similar practices. May the three PCAs and the RCUS and faith grow together in our faith, in our faithfulness, in our love for one another, and in our desire to aid one another. But Father, the Church of Jesus Christ is far broader than the five congregations of the Reformed churches in this city. And we pray for our brothers and sisters with whom we do not have formal fraternal relations. We don't have formal fraternal relations because the differences between us are so great, and yet those differences certainly shrink when we compare ourselves to those churches which are no longer churches at all, but are synagogues of Satan. That we share the same core doctrines. But the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God, that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God, both God and perfectly man, and is our only hope of salvation. May those churches grow in their knowledge of the word of God. And we don't ask that, Father, in the sense, well, we've arrived and we want them to arrive too, but with the recognition that we are also sinners and sin blinds our minds, blinds our eyes. We're not perfect, and we know that. But we pray that all of the churches of Christ in the city would grow and be more faithful. We want to remember also the churches of our presbytery. We do rejoice that Covenant Reformed in West Plains will, in just a few short months, not have an oversight committee, but have a session. Be a particularized church. We pray for their need of a new building come the end of February. But we also pray, as we did a little bit ago, Lord, give us new places to work. Give us new places and new people with whom we can take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, we pray for those who rule over us. Both apostles Paul and Peter told the Christians of their day to pray for the emperor who is Nero. Our president is not nearly that bad, nor our governor, nor our mayor. We do pray that you would hinder in their minds and their efforts, as well as in the legislature's minds and efforts, anything that is evil, anything that's contrary to your word, but that you also establish and strengthen those things which are good and right and that we need as a nation. The thing we need more than anything else, Lord, is revival in your church. Repentance, revival, and reformation. Grant that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As we've looked at in the first three paragraphs, it is important to note the tenses, and some English translations are a little better than others in doing that. I much prefer the text behind the New King James than the text behind the New American Standard, but I also love the New American Standard because I think it's usually a little more precise in rendering into English the verb tenses. And while we read the New King James earlier, I want to read it to you in the New American Standard so that looking at your New King James, you can get that contrast, okay? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Notice the difference? And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The different tenses, again, the present tense in Greek has this idea of a continuing action. And perfect tense, which we have a number of times, has the idea that the action's completed, but it has a long-lasting result. And back in verse 1, I stressed that where it's, we have heard, that you know we can still hear it. We still hear his voice. I have on my phone a voice message that my mother left the Valentine's Day before she died. And so I get to hear Mom's voice every now and again. Dad's voice, I can only hear it in my head. And it's nice to remember the last words that he and I had with one another. But it's a little different here because these are the words of Christ and what John had heard him say and what John and the other apostles had heard him say. So the other tense that's involved is what's called the aorist. It's just the idea of something happening at a point in time. It's usually considered past tense, but it could actually even be future in certain respects. It's just something that, you know, I can't snap my fingers because all my joints are toast. But like a snap of the fingers in an instant of time. And so when he says, if we say, that's just, you know, not keep saying or that we said and it's resulting, but just if at any point we say we have no sin, well, why does he even mention that? Well, if you look back in the preceding three verses, he's telling us that this is the message. We declare to you God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we're liars. In case you hadn't noticed, in the law of God, you don't find the word liar. You do find in the Ten Commandments bearing false witness, which is lying, but you don't see liar or lying there. There are other expressions of lying, of bearing false witness, that much to my surprise, the larger catechism doesn't even address. Doesn't even quote half a dozen verses that refer to one particular way of lying. But then again, if you're going to exhaust all ways that you could lie, you might have a book the size of our larger catechism in toto. At any rate, the point here in 5, 6, and 7 is part of what John is getting to. We don't know, this letter is different from any kind of letter you find in the New Testament. There's no who I'm writing to, anybody else that you know that I'm going to refer to, like in Romans or Corinthians. Some suggest this could have been a pamphlet or a circular letter. Those are possibilities. It's possible, and I mentioned this last time, that there is one church that he's writing to, or that there are several churches that he's writing to that are having these problems. But the problems are, or the problem is, an early kind of Gnosticism. Now, it's not really fair to call it Gnosticism, because what we can determine about these people who are causing the problems is that they share certain things in common with Gnosticism, but not other things. And, you know, with the studies I had with Peter Jones, 40-some hours in the classroom, and all the readings I had to do, with the conquest all the way into India by Alexander the Great, the barriers were let down, and Hinduism and Buddhism were able to flood to the West. And they infected the already perverted paganism in that part of the world. And that's part of what's going on. There's this idea, there are people who are claiming to be Christians who say that they fellowship with God and they love God, but they're liars because they walk in darkness. And they are people who say that they have no sin, in the sense that there's no sin nature in them whatsoever. They have been purified of that. In American Christianity, more than a century ago, coming out of the Wesleyan movement, you have what's called the Holiness Movement, and there you have people who claim to have reached perfection, which is more than the Apostle Paul ever claimed for himself. And so these people are really, you know, they got, hey, I'm better than Paul. I'm not. But there is nothing in the New Testament that indicates that in this life we will ever achieve perfection. There's all kinds of indications that it's not going to happen in this life, but that's what we're supposed to strive for. And these people are evidently suggesting that they don't have that sin nature anymore. That it's completely gone. And what John is saying, if you make that kind of claim, then here's the present tense, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. We lie to ourselves all the time, but this is just a one continual kind of lying, and the truth is not in us. We're going to come back to truth in a little bit. The next verse is a little different, and it separates 8 and 10 for good reasons. But he has this word confess, and the word confess literally means to say the same thing. It's basically to come to God and say, yes, that thing I did, that thing I thought, that thing I felt, that thing I said was sin. Or that thing that I didn't do, or that I didn't think, or that I didn't feel, or that I didn't say was sin. Because God calls it sin, and I have to openly confess to him, it is sin. Remember, Jesus said that he's come to save sinners. And those who think that they are righteous and have no sin, well, he can't help them until they realize that they need a Savior. Now, that's also the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's still something that's required. We have to know we need a Savior. Who's going to go to the doctor when you're 100% healthy? I can't get Janet to go to the doctor when she's not healthy. She frustrates me sometimes. If we confess our sins, if we say, Lord, this thing that has happened in my life, it's sin, then he's faithful, trustworthy, and he's just, righteous, to forgive us our sins. And then more than that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all the impurities that result from it. And then verse 10. In English, it reads very similar. In Greek, it reads more similar, and we'll be dealing with that with a moment. But if we say that we have not sinned, and this is a little bit different in the tense, it's perfect, and that is that I have never sinned. We had some years ago, Kristen and Ben do, what was that thing? The week of Bible class? I can't remember the name for it now. And there was, I think it was Joyce and Penny working with some kid and trying to give the gospel, and the kid says, well, I've never sinned. And we visit with the parents. Do you remember that, Lynn? The parents said, you know, we've never sinned. Yeah, that kind of makes it difficult to get to the good news, because the first part of the good news is the bad news. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. If we have that same kind of thing, well, notice it says something a little different in the second part from verse 8. Instead of deceiving ourselves or lying to ourselves, now it's we make God to be a liar, or we are making him to be a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, here's the thing, that the penny that dropped for me, and I'm going out on a branch here, because I've never found in all the studying I've done anyone who's about to say what I'm going to say here. But I have found some support. Here's some of the support. In the 404 verses of the Revelation, 126 do not have any references or allusions or quotations from the Old Testament, which means all the others do. About 70% of Revelation has allusions or references to the Old Testament. Why? Well, because John was raised a good Jewish boy, and though his native tongue would have been Aramaic, more than likely, he would have learned Hebrew at Hebrew school. If you know any Jewish friends, that's what they call Sunday school. And he would have learned to read the Old Testament in Hebrew before he was bar mitzvahed, because he's going to have to read from Scripture at his bar mitzvah. And he's evidently, like the other apostles, a man who just was, his mind was steeped in the Old Testament. I think it was Spurgeon talking about John Bunyan saying that if you cut him, he bled Bible. And that's pretty much the same with John. If you cut him, he bled Hebrew. He bled the Old Testament in the original language. Why am I talking about this? Because verses 8, 9, and 10 read just like Proverbs. They've got the same kind of sentence structure. And like Proverbs or Hebrew poetry, you say the same thing twice using different words, or you say something and then say it's mirror image. And 8 and 10 are saying the same thing twice with different words. Oh, there's some difference, but not much. Starts off with the same two words, if we say. And the first is that we have no sin, and then secondly, that we have not sinned. And then the concept of deception, two different words for deception. The one from which we get the word pseudo, as in pseudo-obstruction. It's not an obstruction, just looks like one on the x-ray. I remember my doctor telling me, I said, well, every time I go in the ER, they want to have surgery on me. And he said, well, you just tell them, thank you very much, now I want to talk to somebody who knows what he's talking about. I've never had the guts to tell a doctor that he doesn't know what he's talking about. But on the x-rays, it will look like I have an obstruction. That's why they wanted to do surgeries on me. That's a liar. It's false. It's pseudo. In the first case, we're lying to ourselves. In the second case, we declare that God's a liar. Because, you see, God says all have sinned and come short of his glory. But then the last phrase, it's almost identical with one change. And the truth is not in us, and his word is not in us. Now, a question about his word, New American and New King James, at least as I have them here, as a lowercase w. And I think that's accurate. My tendency more often than not is to want to capitalize it, but you have the word incarnate, that is the word in flesh, that's Jesus, and the word inscripturated, or the word written. The one is the second member of the Trinity, the other is the expression of the Trinity to humanity. And that last phrase in both is saying the same thing. If we say we have no sin, or we say that we've never sinned, we're not only liars and calling God a liar, but we don't have the truth, and his word is not in us. I'm going to give you some references because of time. If you look at John chapter 17, verses 6, 14, 17, and 20, I think all of those have the word. It's all logos, and as the word is here, and none of them are referring to the word incarnate. Okay? But then this word truth, and it's a good Greek word to learn, and if you ever have a little girl, it's a good name, aletheia. It's pretty. And it means truth. Another way to translate it is found on red cans, because Coca-Cola is the real thing and Pepsi ain't. Get to know what good is. The real thing, or not the counterfeit, is another word that's translated, or could be translated, because that's what it means. Truth, yes, as opposed to falsehood, but a real dollar bill versus a counterfeit. Read Huckleberry Finn, or is it Tom Sawyer? I think it's Huck Finn, talking about counterfeit coins, where they're made out of brass and the silver wash has come off. And kind of like all the coins we've had since 1965 in America. Or that you would bite it to see if it was silver. It doesn't have the same softness of real silver. I want us to see how truth is dealt with because of the connection between this and 1 John. So in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate says, "What is truth?" Well, it's reality. It's reality as the Creator sees it, because that's reality. Because of sin having blinded us, all of us, even Christians, we live sometimes in a world of our own. I called my brothers yesterday because they live in the Northeast, which was having a few snow flurries. And I wanted to tell them it's sunny and 55 here in Nebraska. And my brother Dave said, "Well, it's sunny and 72 here. I was outside of my tank top and shorts." My neighbors thought I was crazy, but he said, "I live in my own world." Well, that's the problem. We live in our own worlds. We live in worlds that we manufacture in our between our ears rather than in the reality. And Pilate doesn't even know what reality is. In chapter 14, one of my favorite verses, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the way that's phrased, the emphasis is on way, because the question is, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Well, I'm the way. But that does not mean that truth and life are unimportant, that he just tossed them in to have a nice ringing sound. He is the life. And his life is the light of men. We dealt with that last week, remember? And he is the truth. He is reality. And to know him is to know the truth. In verse 17, which John is going to echo later in the first epistle, he says, even this, well, let me back up and read 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or comforter, or advocate, all legitimate translations of the word, that he may abide with you forever, even, or that is, the Spirit of truth. Because he's going to give us the truth. He's going to help us to see reality. And then, of course, I'm sure some of you are thinking of it because I used it for our call to worship. But in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to the woman at the well, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That is, true worshipers as opposed to false worshipers, as opposed to counterfeit worshipers, as opposed to those who worship a counterfeit God, a God of their own making. They're going to worship in accord with truth because the Father, this is, by the way, we could do a whole sermon on this phrase. The Father is seeking such to worship him. We don't really seek him, but he seeks us. On October 8th, 1968, God sought me out. I wasn't really seeking him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship him as he taught us. Worship him as he is. Understanding what he has revealed himself to be to us, and not the figment of our imagination. And then finally, in the first chapter, there are two precious verses. And again, all of this is involved with John using this in verse 10. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ to become new creatures, to have a new nature, to be able to think the way God thinks, feel the way God thinks, feels, to be able to value as God values is something that Jesus has made possible for us. And what he's saying in these verses, these New Testament proverbs, is those people who left, who said that they have no sin and they've never sinned, and therefore they don't need to confess sin, they're liars. And they say that God is a liar, and the truth is not in them, and his word is not in them. I need to come back to the word for a moment, because it is God's word, but it's in a special sense. It's not in the sense of the law of God, though that's part of it. It's not in the sense so much of that Jesus is virgin born, though that's a part of it. It's the word in the sense of the good news. You see, all the Bible gives us the gospel, and yet not all the Bible in every verse is telling us a lot about the Bible, or about the gospel. It's the gospel message contained here. If we don't have it, we don't have the truth. And then later on, he's going to make it abundantly clear, we're not his. And the middle verse makes this point. If what's true of those people in 8 and 10 is true of us, then we have not been forgiven our sins, and we've not been cleansed from all unrighteousness. So the question is, Do you know that you've sinned? Do you know that you have a sin nature? Do you acknowledge that? Do you confess it? Do you say to God the same thing that He says about it? Because that confession, in fact, the word that's translated confess, in the exact form in which it is found here, is usually used in the New Testament to confess the faith. To confess our sins usually uses a different form. But John uses this other form because to confess our sins in this sense is also to be confessing the faith. To know that Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And confessing those sins, He's faithful, trustworthy, just, and righteous to forgive that stinking mound of my sins and to cleanse me from all the filth of that sin. And He uses the first person, plural, us, because it's not just me, it's us. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this little book, this so precious book. Help us to understand it aright. John makes every effort to make what he's saying absolutely clear. He deals in black and white. It's true or it's false. It's the real thing or it's a counterfeit. It's love or it's hate. There's no in between. We are either saved or we're lost. We thank You for those efforts so that even children can understand. He's dealing with deep subjects. He's dealing with complex subjects, and yet in terms that even the simple-minded can grasp. Unlike His gospel, it's not written so that we would believe, but it's written so that we might be established. But that doesn't mean it can't help us to come to faith and come again to faith in this wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.